But it's nice to be back with you again in Leven. At least you know where you are this evening. I'd like to read a verse in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5 and reading verse 11. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. We'll read that again. Verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I'm not aware of too many verses in our New Testament that are more clear with regards to the gospel message and the ones that we have read. What the verse says is that God has given eternal life. And that eternal life is presented to us. It is in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 12 goes on and clarifies and says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now this evening, I know many of you, not all of you, and I suppose that it would befit us this evening just to ask the question, do you have eternal life? And if this evening you think you do have eternal life, I would ask you, is it through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God? I remember a number of years ago hearing an illustration when a preacher far better than I was speaking on this verse, and you'll excuse me borrowing his illustration. The story was told of a man, and he was married, and really as an older man, he had a son. They had no children up to that point, and this man was very, very wealthy, very successful in business, and he had a very large house, and he had all the trappings that he could possibly have. But all really he had wanted was to have a son. You know, the son, he grew up, and sadly, the wife, the mother, she died. And then there was a terrible accident when the boy was just a teenager, and the boy, he died. And so this father, this man, this wealthy man, he was left on his own. And the story would go that he lived in his great mansion, his great manor home, and he really ended his days a hermit because he was so grief-stricken at the loss of his son. You know, when the boy was just a teenager, he had had a portrait completed of the son, a painting completed of the son, and simply the title of the portrait was The Son. Well, it came after the man had died, it came that there was a will to be read. And in advance of the will being read, the home had been sold and the estate had been gathered up. And the man had had a faithful butler who had worked for him for many, many years and had survived the whole family. And the old man had such the servant, the butler, had such a love for the master that he wanted to go and buy something from the sale of the estate. And he went along and he saw there hanging in the study, he saw the portrait, the son. And he thought to himself, is there anything that will remind me of my master's affections? It will be that. So he spent his savings and he bought the portrait, the son. And he took it home, and weeks, months passed by, and then the estate sale was completed. And the will was to be read. And you know these occasions when there's a will to be read, family members and friends and all sorts of people who had connections, they gathered for the reading of the will. And the solicitor opened the will and he said, the will is very short. And it was just this, it said, he who has the Son has everything. He who has the Son has everything. And you see that old man, the caretaker or the butler, he had seen light. Not that he was doing it for money, but he realized that all of everything of the master was bound up in the Son. And he'd taken the portrait. And by taking the portrait, he had taken everything that the Father had. You know, this evening, when we think of the gospel message, and when we think about God in heaven, everything that he has to offer us this evening in the gospel is bound up in the Son. And it's him that we want to speak about this evening, and it's a poor illustration, I know, but everything is bound up in the Son. And in the words of our verse this evening, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath the Son has everything. I want to read some more verses in the Gospel of Luke. Again, some very well-known verses in the Gospel of Luke. And I want to speak to you this evening about some people who came into contact with the Son. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and we'll start in verse 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and verse 1. And the whole multitude of them, that's the Jews, arose and led him, that's the Lord Jesus, unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." Down to verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, not yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and though nothing worthy of death is done unto him, I will therefore chastise him and release him." Verse 18, and they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas." Verse 20, Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him, and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required, and he released unto them, him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors one on the right hand and the other on the left. Verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now we trust that God will bless to us these various readings that we've had from his word this evening. I want to consider three different people or groups of people this evening who surrounded the instance that we've read of the trial and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. We read of a multitude, or really a mob, and they were the Jewish people. The Jewish people who had the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, living in their presence for 33 and a bit years. They had seen him as he performed miracles. They had seen him heal the blind, they had seen him restore health to the leper, they had seen him restore faculties to the maimed, they had seen him restore life to the dead. They had listened to the words that he spoke. Indeed, some of the soldiers associated with the temple had listened to the words that the Lord Jesus said, and they had said, "Never man spake like this man." And we consider the life of the Lord Jesus, and we find it amazing to think that these people, these same people, here they are, and they take the Lord Jesus Christ before Pilate and they say, "We will not have this man. Crucify him. We will have anyone but this man. We would have Barabbas, a criminal, but we won't have this man. This man who healed our sick. This man who spoke kind and loving words to us. This man who taught us in a temple. We'll have anything but this man." You know, the Jews, not only did they have the testimony and the life of the Lord Jesus, they had the Old Testament as well. The Old Testament would speak very clearly about a coming Messiah. Would speak very clearly about one who would come, how he would come to Bethlehem, Judah. And would read very specific details about Messiah when he comes. They had all of this. And they rejected him when he came. They had the prophets. They had all of these things. And yet the Jewish people, almost as a whole, they rejected him. How sad it is from a nation, from a group of people who should have known so much better. A group of people who should have known who they had in the midst. Do you know what the Bible says? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so you have a group of people who should have known so much better, and yet they rejected him. So I think the country that we live in is not dissimilar. You think of the opportunity that there exists in this land, the fact that this gospel hall is here, and gospel invitations have been distributed, and yet this hall isn't full. People will find their gods in other places. They will find things to occupy their time in other places, and they're saying the same thing, anything, anything, anyone, but this man. And I hope there's no one in the room this evening that in their heart is saying the same thing. Because ultimately we read in 1 John chapter 5 that it's this man, the Son of God. And it's our attitude towards him. It's whether we have him as our Saviour, whether we acknowledge him as our Lord, will determine whether we have eternal life. And so you have the Jewish people, and they cried, "Crucify him. Crucify him." But you know, then we have an individual, and I want to think about Pilate. You know, Pilate had a great privilege, in that he had the Lord Jesus Christ before him on multiple occasions. Over the trial period, he had many conversations with the Lord Jesus. He listened to the witnesses concerning the Lord Jesus, and he sent the Lord Jesus to Herod, and Herod heard a bit more, and he came back with a report from Herod. And Pilate had listened to all this concerning the Lord Jesus. What did he say? He says, "I find no fault in him." You know, Pilate, he looked at the Lord Jesus and he acknowledged that he had done nothing wrong. "I find no fault in him." You know, how sad it was. How sad it was that this same man, who having examined the life of the Lord Jesus, you remember in another gospel, it said, that Pilate, when he was considering the subject of the Lord Jesus, that he received a message from his wife. And the message was, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man. How sad. And so we read that Pilate, he takes a basin and he washes his hands of the whole thing. You know, I think there's a lot of people in our country, in the world tonight, who are just like Pilate. And they maybe believe in the Lord Jesus. Some would maybe even acknowledge him to be a prophet, a good man, someone who would be worthy of following, or someone who was a worthy example. But when it comes to their own individual experience, when it comes to the crunch moment of whether they will take him to be their Lord and Saviour, whether they're prepared to acknowledge that they have sinned and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and say that when he died at the cross of Calvary, he shed his blood and he died for me. They're not prepared to do that. And they wash their hands of it. We have an expression, don't we? And I would say Pilate's a good example of it. He tried to sit on the fence. He didn't want to upset the Jews. He didn't want to see a miscarriage of justice. And he just tried to sit on the fence and to give responsibility to others. And the Jews were willing to take it. You remember the Jews, they would cry, "His blood be on us and on our children." And there's Pilate, he's trying to sit in the middle. But ultimately, what does he do with the Son? He washes his hands of it. Remember our verse, "He that hath the Son hath life." There's no middle ground in that verse. Our verse speaks about those who have the Son and those who don't have the Son. Those that have eternal life and those who don't have eternal life. And here's Pilate here. He tried to occupy that middle ground. And he thinks that Pilate tonight is lost in hell because he washed his hands of the Lord Jesus. You know, I really want to think this evening primarily about this, the third character that I want to think about, and that is the malefactor, or one of the malefactors. You remember there was two of them. One of them, well, both of them really railed on the Lord Jesus to start with. But one of them seemed to observe the Lord Jesus on the cross, and there seemed to be a change of heart with this man. And in Luke's Gospel we read that having listened to the words of the crowd, the mob, and having listened to the words of the other malefactor, he sees the Lord Jesus and he recognizes the Lord Jesus to be who he is. Do you know, I think with regard to this thief, he gives us a wonderful illustration of the Gospel message and of salvation. Here's a man, and he's in his last hours on earth. He hasn't got time to work his way to heaven. Never again will he find himself in the temple or in a church service. None of these things can help him. He can't get to a great man of faith to give him absolution or anything like that. None of these things will work. None of these things do work. It's just him, and there's his creator. You know, he says to the malefactor, he says, "Dost thou not fear God?" You know, if you want to come to God and know God's salvation, that the first step is that, it's a very simple one, you must acknowledge that he is. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." So first of all, he acknowledges God. He says, "Dost thou not fear God?" The other thing he acknowledges is that God is a God to be feared. You know, this world doesn't seem to fear anything. There may be global warming and all these kind of things, but there's certainly no fear of a creator. But God is a God to be feared. You know, the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so he recognized God, and he recognized a God of infinite power and infinite might, a God to be feared. So he recognized that he had a problem. That might seem obvious. He's hanging on a tree, there's a problem. But you know, he saw the problem that was far beyond that. And he recognized that he was on that cross and he was in that position as a direct consequence of his own actions. What he says, we're here. We're receiving the due reward of our deeds. We're just getting what we deserve. We're getting exactly what we deserve. Now, he recognized he was a sinner. He recognized that he had fallen short of God's standard. And we've all got to get there. There's got to come a time in our lives, firstly, when we recognize there is a God. There's a God in heaven to be feared. A God that we have to deal with. And that he is holy and we are not. We are sinners that have fallen short of his standard. And we deserve judgment. But you know, the other thing I love about this sinner, if he had the right opinion of himself, he recognized that he was a sinner. Do you know something else that's lovely in these verses? He had a right opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We gave that illustration, didn't we, about the butler. Remember, he had the right opinion of the Son. And this man here, he had the right opinion of the Son too. He says, we indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he has done nothing amiss. He's perfect. He's not here suffering because of his own actions like the malefactor was. He is without sin. So if you want to be in heaven, it is very important, firstly, that you understand what you are and what I am. And that is just a sinner. But it's also vital that you recognize what he is. He is the Son of God. He is without sin. And he went to the cross of Calvary as a perfect man. And he died at the cross of Calvary as a perfect sacrifice. So that men and women and boys and girls, if they come to the Lord Jesus Christ and they ask him to be their Savior, they know that there was one who died at the cross of Calvary, one who was a sacrifice that was acceptable to God, and he took our place and he died for us. And God in heaven accepted that sacrifice so that when we come to faith in Christ, when we come to God and we accept his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we accept the work of Calvary, then we can be forgiven. Not because of anything we've done. Not because of how good we are or how eloquent our words might be. But because Jesus died. You see, it's all wrapped up in the Son. You know, he also recognized, had faith in the Lord Jesus and his power. He said to the Lord Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A faith that was well placed. For the Lord Jesus Christ will never disappoint. He will never let anyone down. He will never disappoint. Those that come to the Lord Jesus Christ and seek forgiveness of sin and seek salvation, they're guaranteed forgiveness of sin. They're guaranteed a place in heaven. And this man, he came in faith. And that faith was rewarded because the Lord Jesus said to this seeking sinner, he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That was the promise that this man had. We've said already, there was an urgency for him. That he was in his last hours on earth. A promise that involved good works and giving money to charity and penance and all these kind of things would have been no good to him at all. He needed a solution that was there at the minute, that was immediate. And that's what he got. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You know, the gospel message is exactly the same today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There's nothing more to it. The work has been done. God isn't asking for the very best that we can bring. God isn't asking us to live a life. God isn't asking us to attend church, to give money to charity, to tithe, to do all these kind of things in order to get salvation. All he says is, here's my son. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It could not be simpler this evening. It could not be starker this evening. This evening, each one of us falls into one category. We either have life or we don't. There's no middle ground. This evening, do you have life? Is there a time in your experience when you can look back and you can say, I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for time and for eternity. I received him. I received the Son. And because of that, I have everything. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come into thy presence this evening and we give thee thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thee thanks for thy great love in giving thine only begotten Son. We can scarcely understand such great love. But Father, we give thee thanks and we take thee at thy word and we give thee thanks that he did die, that he rose again from the dead. And we give thee thanks that there is coming a day when he will come back for all of his own. Father, we look forward to that day. We pray that every head bowed in thy presence would know the assurance of sins forgiven and a home in heaven that they might have life. So we just ask these things as we would ask now a parting blessing, giving thee thanks once again for thy precious Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.